John chapter 1. The message today is the comments of Christ on the lives of his followers. The comments of Christ on the lives of his followers. I want to read 5 scriptures to you. And you will notice the comments that Christ makes. Already you've heard from John chapter 2, the way he felt about some of his followers, he would not entrust himself to them. So let's read and see about others that profess faith in our Lord. John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two that heard John speak, that is John the Baptist, and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He findeth first his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. He brought him unto Jesus. Jesus looked upon him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, Peter. Now Luke 5. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, while the multitude pressed upon him and heard the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes out of the boat. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at thy word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets were breaking. And they beckoned unto their partners in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was amazed, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so were also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from now on you shall catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left all and followed him. Now Matthew 16. Our Savior is asking his disciples, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And look at verse 14, 16:14. And they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. Now Luke 22. Verse 31. Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou art converted, establish thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, with thee I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until thou shalt thrice deny that you know me. Now John 21. Verse 15. This is after the resurrection by the Sea of Galilee. And it says, so, when they had broken their fast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again a second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, shepherd my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all these portions that we have read about your Son entering into the lives of men. Our God, thou dost know that we have chosen one of them in whose life you were so prevalent, and we pray, our God, that from the comments he made concerning him and others as well, we shall learn the mind of Christ. For those to whom he spoke, and for ourselves as well. So by thy Spirit, our Father, let us be attentive. Our God, how many voices are calling out to us for our attention. And thou dost know that most of the time it is froth. But we are thankful that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that we shall understand that this is the Word of God and this is the Son of God about whom we have read and his dealings with the sons of men. So let us take this to heart and illumine us and bless us this morning, we pray. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. David said this, "You know my down-sitting, my uprising. You know my thought afar off." What was so different about the Lord Jesus Christ is that when I come to you and talk to you, I'm trying to evaluate what you are, whether you are a true child of God or whether you have just made a profession, whether there is stability in you or whether you're like water poured upon the ground. But it was never so with our Savior. Whenever he came into the presence of any man, the man was evaluated immediately. He knew what he was. He knew his potential. He knew his strength. He knew his weakness. And for that reason, I've read you these comments that our Lord made in the life of the apostles, but mainly Peter, 5 times. That's why I had John 2 read to you. It said that when the Lord Jesus was preaching, it said many believed on him. But you would think that he would be overjoyed and he would embrace them and draw them to himself. But it says that Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and he knew what was in man. He knows what's in your heart. Whatever you profess to be outwardly, it means nothing. You are able to deceive me, but you aren't able to deceive the Lord. In John chapter 6, when multitudes were leaving the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles remained faithful. And so you would think that the Savior said, well, at least I've chosen 12 faithful ones. And this is what he said, "Have I not chosen you the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He knew from the beginning who believed and who did not believe. So, if you profess to be a child of God, it may be that at the very first, when you trusted Christ as Savior, the Lord Jesus has some comment to make concerning you. He is not doing it today as he did when he was on earth, but he does it today through the people of God, as in the case of Timothy. When Paul came where Timothy was, it said, the brethren had a good report of Timothy. And so if I ask about you who are here, if I mention certain names, some of you Christians would laugh and say, well, this person professes to be a Christian, but there doesn't seem to be any strength, any depth, any reality. And I mention another one, and you say, that is a true child of God. He is faithful. He is such a pillar in the meeting here in East Freedom. And so the Christians evaluate you, but at times they are wrong. But the Lord Jesus is never wrong. And the first comment that he makes in John chapter 1 is about one who is to become the apostle that is always named first when the list of 12 is mentioned, Simon Peter. I mention Simon Peter because his name was Simon. But there was such promise in Simon when his brother Andrew brought him into the presence of Christ. He said, "You are Simon, the son of John." He knew him and he knew who his father was. And he said, "You shall be called Cephas," which is by interpretation Peter. You are Simon, but you're going to be called Peter. So, the first comment that Christ makes about one of his followers is this. It is a comment of promise. I'm looking at you, and your name is Simon. Simon was the name of the second son of Rachel. When God gave her another son, she said, "See, a son. God has heard me." And so here is Simon Peter. But the Lord Jesus is looking at him and he says, "You are Simon." But the word Simon isn't going to describe your life. He said, "You have promise, and one day you shall be called Peter." Now tell me this. When the Lord saved your soul, would he make any such prospect concerning you? Has he looked at you and ever thought that you would amount to anything? Some, when they get saved, I've heard other Christians shake their head and say, "Well, we'll see how long it lasts." And others, they get saved and they say, "It's a miracle." But thank God, there are some who get saved and you say, "There is promise in this child of God. I'm expecting great things from him." Do you think the Lord Jesus, when he saved you, said, "There's promise in this man, in this woman"? Or did he make no comment because he knew that you were just one of the ordinary Christians that would never amount to anything, and your name would remain Simon the rest of your life? There would never be any advance you made in life until you could be called a rock. But he would look at you and just say, "You are Simon. I know you. You want to be saved? I will save you." But that's all he would say. Is this not sad? And so let me ask you this question. If the Lord Jesus has saved your soul, did he see any promise in you when you trusted Christ as Savior? Were there any goals you set in life when you trusted Christ? You say, "Well, not really." Has no portion of the Word of God flooded your soul and made you desire to be like that portion? Have you never read of Joseph in the Old Testament that said, "I want to be pure of heart like Joseph"? Have you never read in the New Testament and said, "I want to be like the Apostle Paul, who was faithful to God"? You women, have you never read and said, "I want to be like Mary, who was at the feet of Jesus anointing the Savior"? Have you never had such desires in your heart? I wonder if the Lord Jesus would ever look at you and say, "This woman is going to become a Mary. She's going to be a worshiper. And this man is going to become a Peter. He's going to become a rock among the people of God." Or will he react towards you as he did toward those in John chapter 2? Many believed on him, but it says, "He did not commit himself unto them." Can Jesus trust you? It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Well, when the meeting comes, does the Lord know that you're going to be here? It says in Luke's Gospel, when the hour was come, Jesus sat down. And yet, when the hour comes, you will come if it's convenient. But it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so that's why it says in John chapter 2, many believed on him, but he did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he knew what was in man. And what is so sad is that the Christians that I have known, you have great expectations and hopes for them, but you've waited years and years and years, and there has never been any realization. And so you say, well, here is one that is a John 2 Christian. He didn't commit himself to them. And once in a while, here is a John 1 Christian. Here is a Cephas, and the Lord Jesus said, you are Peter. I see promise in your life. So think of that now. And if it has been that you are an ordinary Christian, the exhortation in Romans chapter 12 is given. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so if you have not until now, if you do dedicate your life to God now, the Lord will say, now I expect great things of you. Because some Christians from the very first have promised. And others later on in life, you say, I think I see development. Why, this one eventually will be able to give a word and help the Christians. And so I'm wondering, what are you? I'm afraid that most of us are ordinary. And you come and you say, save me, Jesus. And if it was sincere, he will save you. But then that's all. And you come to the end of your life and ask, what have you done for Jesus? You say, I don't talk about that. I want to talk about what Jesus has done for me. Jesus wants to know what you have done for him. He has borne your sins in his own body upon the tree. And now he says, I want you to give yourselves to me. He says, if a man is not prepared to leave father or mother or children or house or home, everything for me, he's not worthy of me. And yet we're not concerned about that. If we remain carnal, if we remain lukewarm our whole life long, it means nothing to us. But it means everything to Jesus. And so what happens is this, that Jesus would do much for you and with you if that promise that he sees in you were developed. But it may be that you were just one who wanted to escape the penalty of sin, and you trusted Christ and said, now, I will go through life with this guarantee that when I die, at least I'm not going to be cast into the lake of fire. I know that. How little appreciation we have for one who loved us even unto death. It says in John 13, Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And you look at the end of your life, and what has happened? Have you ever become Peter? Have you ever realized what he challenged you to do? And if not, you do not have to remain that way your whole life long. Today, you can change. He gave himself for you. What have you given to him? Now, the second portion I read to you in Luke chapter 5 was the chapter when, after being associated with Christ, we would never know this unless we read all the Gospels, you would think that he just came up to Peter for the first time, never seen him before, and said, follow me. But it wasn't that way at all. I read to you that he had been introduced to Jesus by Andrew, and Jesus had known him. He had searched his soul and said, you're Peter. Someday you're going to be named Peter. And knowing that, there was a background. And so the Lord Jesus, one day, is by the Sea of Galilee, And Peter is there with Andrew and James and John. And so the Savior wants to preach to those that are surrounding him. And he says, lend me your boat. And so he gets in the boat and puts out a little from the land. And so now people are not able to throng him. And he's able to talk. What a great voice our Savior must have had. He's able to talk to the multitudes. And when he gets through, he says, now I'm going to reward you. Peter doesn't know that. But he says, now put out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Peter says, we've been fishing all night, Master, and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And then that is when the miracle happened. They had a catch of fish that they had never experienced before. Their boat was filling. Their partner's boat was filling. They were sinking. And Peter knew that something miraculous had happened. And he fell at Jesus' knees. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, what happens is that when Jesus comes into your life, without doing anything, without saying anything, he knows about you and you know about him. Peter tells Jesus, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, the first interview he had, his comment was one of promise. And now, here is a comment of grace. Peter confessed, I am a sinful man. I am not worthy to have you around me. Depart from me, Lord. And the Savior said to him, fear not. He did not say to Peter, you are not a sinful man. He accepted what Peter said about himself. He said, but even though you are a sinful man, I'm going to take you as you are. Fear not. And he said, not only that, but from now on, you're going to catch men. How remarkable that the Savior is able to take a turn of thought. And how remarkable that Peter had fished all night and was unsuccessful. But the Lord tells him how to fish. Who ever heard of a carpenter telling a fisherman how to catch fish? But Jesus did. And now this carpenter is telling Peter that his vocation is changed. He said, from now on, you're going to catch men. And some people are just as challenged about catching lost souls and giving them to the Savior as Peter used to be about catching fish. There are some who love to witness, who love to lead lost souls to Christ. Thank God when that opportunity comes. Most of the time, I look at Christians and I say, do you want to learn more of the Word of God? Rather than being a fisher of men, I'm like the Lord Jesus said to Peter later, do you love me? He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Please notice, there are some who feed Christ's lambs, they are his, and tend my sheep, they are his. And there are others who are lost sinners, and he says to Peter, from now on, you will catch men. Peter had a twofold challenge. The first was to catch men, and the second was to take care of the people of God, the young people of God, feed my lambs, and then shepherd my sheep. And so there are some, and I know some, who excel in taking care of lambs. And there are some who excel in taking care of sheep. And there are some who excel as evangelists. But there are some, like Simon Peter, who have the ability both to preach the gospel and also to teach the things of God in his epistles. So Peter was one such man. The Apostle Paul was one also. You will find others in the New Testament that excelled as evangelists. Some were eloquent men like Apollos. And so each man had his gift from God. But the important thing is this. If the Lord Jesus calls you and tells you to go and preach the gospel to every creature, he will empower you as an evangelist and he will give you success as he did to Peter. And so the second comment that Christ makes is a comment of grace. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And the Savior said, fear not. Thank God for this, that when I come to Jesus, most of the time, I and others try to conceal how great a sinner we are and say, yes, I've sinned somewhat. But there are some who come and understand that they are sinners through and through. And that is what Jesus will appreciate. Because if you do not know how great a sinner you are when you come to Jesus the first time, it will not be long before walking with Jesus you will understand how great a sinner you really are deep inside. You may have found it, you may not have found it. And the sad thing is this, how little importance you give to being a child of God. I tell you these things, I tell you plainly, I tell you without varnish these truths, and yet you will acknowledge that they are true, but go and be the same as you've been for years and years and years. Why? Because when you came, the Lord looked at you and said, he'll never amount to much, but he's trusted me, and so I will take him through life. The Bible talks about salvation being free. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing you give to God to be saved. But after you are saved, there is nothing God gives to you unless you work for it. It said that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all that we've done for Christ will be judged. And then in that coming day, if after you're examined, if you have genuinely placed your faith in Christ, and you want to give something back to the Lord, it said you will be saved so as by fire, and you'll have nothing that you've done for Christ except a handful of ashes. And so, why don't you do that? In the coming day at the judgment seat of Christ, say, here you are, Jesus. You died for me on the cross, and I have something to give to you. A handful of ashes. What are these? It is your service for Christ put to the test. And it says the fire shall test it. And what happens? It's all burnt up, and nothing remains. And some, like the Apostle Paul, will have gold and silver and precious stone, and they will survive the fire. And then when they do, with all these valuables in their hands, they will come and say, Lord Jesus, I'm not able to repay you for what you did for me, but I want to give you this that I've earned in my life. And the Lord Jesus will say to some, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And concerning others, like John 2, he did not entrust himself to them. In Matthew 16, we have the third comment of Jesus in the life of his followers, and it's a life of realization, a comment that in this man's life, at last, what he said about him in John chapter 1 has been realized. You would never think that Peter was a man who thought much. He was usually one that just acted impulsively, said what immediately came to mind, did what immediately came to mind. But in Matthew 16, we understand that he was one whose mind was occupied with this man that he had been with for ever so many months now. And the Savior called his disciples on an occasion, and Luke's Gospel tells us that he had been praying that God would prepare them to give the right answer. And he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Why, you are Elijah, you are Jeremiah, you are John the Baptist, you are one of the old prophets." But he said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And of all things, Peter, a fisherman, said to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus was thrilled because the Spirit of God had been working in his heart. And Peter had thought this thing through again and again when Jesus manifested certain miracles in the lives of others. They said, "What manner of man is this?" But Peter has thought the matter through. And the Lord Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And I want you to remember this. You'll find many followers of Christ who will say, "Oh, Jesus is a good man like Elijah. Jesus is a good man like Jeremiah. He's a good man like John the Baptist." The Lord Jesus said, "That means nothing to me." He said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are superior to all men. You are no John the Baptist or Jeremiah or Elijah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus was overjoyed, and he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee, you are Peter." What he had said about him in John chapter 1 finally had been realized. And so the potential he saw in him had been arrived at. And now the Savior says, "You are Peter." It's the same as Abram called Abraham, as Jacob called Israel, and now Simon is called Peter. But once he calls him that, he expects greater things of him. How many of us who see children that are crawling, and then they will lay hold of a piece of furniture and pull themselves up and stand there and totter a little bit, you're pleased, and then one day they, without holding on to furniture, will take a step or two, you are pleased, and then the next thing, they're able to run so fast you can't catch them and keep them from mischief. And so you are pleased when that happens. And so the Lord Jesus has looked at his followers, and the comment he makes is this, that blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Think of the advance. An ignorant and unlearned fisherman who had to be brought to Christ by his brother Andrew, but now he has followed the Lord. He has watched his actions. He has heard his preaching. And now the Lord Jesus said, "I want an answer from you. Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter, without hesitation, says, "You are the promised Messiah, but you are more than that. You are the Son of the living God." He understood that he was descended from David, yes, but he was more than that. He was the Son of the living God. And so Peter knew about God, the living God. And he knew about the Messiah. And he knew that the Messiah was not just a man. He knew that the Messiah was God manifest in the flesh. He would learn it more perfectly later. But at this time, he knew who Jesus was. And the Savior congratulates him. And no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Spirit of God. And you can never find out who Jesus is and realize in truth that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, unless the Father reveals it unto you. Take all the studies that are available and read them, and you will never learn. But then read in the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Read in the Bible what Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Read in the Bible that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word made flesh, but that Word in the beginning was with God and was God. And then the Father will reveal to you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus is pleased. Why? Because, Simon, what I saw in you at the first, that potential that was there, it has now been realized, and I'm going to call you Peter. But he says you have arrived, and you're worthy to be called Peter. But if you look throughout the Bible, you will never find Jesus calling Simon Peter directly, except one time. And that was at the time when he was going to fail the Savior. Before he called him that, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter said, I will never forsake you. And the Savior says, verily I say unto thee, Peter, that before the cock crow, you will deny me thrice. The only time he calls him Peter, that rock, is when Peter is going to fail. And so, if perhaps that potential that was in you has been realized, and the Lord says, you are Peter, do not think that you will never stumble. Do not think that there are no more heights that you can attain, but understand that you have made progress because your heart has been opened and you have put your mind to deciding and figuring out who Jesus is. And you've discovered that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the Lord says, you've made this advance, and what I said you were worthy to be called, you now may be called that, but you are not at the end, you are just at the beginning. But blessed art thou. And there's much more, but the time is gone, and so let us pray. Our Father, we're so glad that you know our hearts. We pray, our God, that we shall know our hearts, and that we shall see that they're deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh God, let us not be hypocrites. Let us not be those lukewarm Christians that Jesus said, I will spew out of my mouth. But we pray that you shall see a little potential in us, our God, and then we shall live up to that potential and desire to go on. So help us, our Savior, who makes comments concerning all men and concerning your followers, make good comments concerning us, and may we live up to those comments you make. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.